as many Bible classes as you possibly can, because Bible classes are different than preaching. Preaching can be kind of emotional at times, and you're kind of just running through the scriptures. But the Bible study is a time that we slow down and we start looking at the words. We start looking at the grammar and really try to bring out the wealth of what is in the scripture. And once you move through a series of Bible classes like this, you begin to get a different attitude towards the Word of God. You begin to read it differently so that you're not just reading a superficial reading, but you begin to look down into it and look at the words and see what the grammar is saying. And so we hope that you don't just hear what we're saying in these Bible classes, but that it's changing your attitude, it's changing your relationship to the Word of God itself, so that when you read it all by yourself, you read it differently than perhaps maybe you did prior to some of these classes. And so thank you for coming out tonight. We are going to just kind of pick up where we left off. If you'll remember in our private prior sessions, Jesus was having a confrontation with the Jewish leadership, and they got so angry at him that they picked up stones. They went to go get stones to stone him. And the scripture says, and he passed through the midst of them. And that's the last verse in the scripture. He passed through the midst of them. And sometimes we read that and we think, oh, he ran away from them. But when we look at the first verse in the next chapter 9, which we've already covered, it says, and as he passed by, he saw a man that was blind from birth. And he stopped and he healed this man to let us know he was not running for his life. He just moved away from the conflict and took his time and performed a healing on the way. And so the man that was blind from birth, he had never seen anything. He had never seen what another person looked like. He had never seen what the color red looked like. All he had ever seen was black. He had no idea of what things looked like. And you'll remember from last session, Jesus took spittle from his mouth and mixed it into the dirt, made some clay, put the clay in the man's eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And when the man went and washed, his eyes were perfectly whole. His eyes were healed. And so that's where we're going to pick up tonight then. It says, the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? Now, that lets you know right now, because of his blindness, and he's a full age now. He's not a child. He's a full age. He was reduced to doing nothing but begging. That was the only way he could provide for himself, was to just depend on the kindness of people that maybe would give him something to help him maintain himself. And so the people are asking, is not this him that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. And others said, well, he's like him. But he said, I am he. And therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? So you see that the people were kind of confused. Someone was saying, well, it looks like him. This is the guy. And someone said, no, it's just a lookalike. It's a guy that looks like him. But he said himself, no, I am definitely him. It lets us know that a first-hand account is always going to be more accurate. And it's almost like when a person is born again, you know, some people can look at a born again person and say, well, you know, something changed about him. I don't know what it could be confusion about what really happened to him. Is he on drugs? Is something tragic happened in his life? But the person who is born again will be able to say, no, I got saved by Jesus Christ. I got born again. They have the experiential knowledge, which is what this man has. Same thing with somebody who's baptized in the Holy Spirit. If a person has never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's no way they can understand what it is. But once you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can give a firsthand account. And so I know I always tell people to never listen to any preaching or teaching from anybody concerning the Holy Spirit if that person does not speak in tongues, because they're trying to teach something that they've not experienced. And so some people said, it's him. Other people said, it looks like him. But he said, but I am he. Now get this. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? Now, notice the attitude of the people. This man has never seen anything in his life. He's been blind forever. This is the first time he's ever seen a person, the first time he's ever seen colors. And nobody says, praise God, brother, that's a good deal. You got your eyes, you're healed. But rather they're saying, well, how? How were your eyes opened? And so you see the unbelief of the people, and you'll see it in the religious leaders in a few moments. Unbelief is more prevalent there than the joy that Jesus has opened your eyes and you're able to see for the first time in your life. Verse 11 says, he said unto them, now they asked, how were your eyes opened? And the blind man said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I received my sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. Now, when they ask, how did Jesus open your eyes? This man doesn't even know who Jesus is. All he knows is his name. And so he started with that, a man called Jesus, and he gives the exact story, detail by detail. He made the clay. He told me to go wash. I received my sight. He gave him a perfect story of how he got his sight. And so first they ask how, then they ask where. And that's unbelief. Unbelief many times can never accept a move of God. Always will try to figure out how did it happen. How? How did he do that? Well, it doesn't add. How? It's almost like the scientific mind will believe nothing unless they can reproduce it in a lab. If it cannot be reproduced in a laboratory, they dismiss it as nothing at all. And the thing is that the creator of the universe will not get under a microscope for them to look at. And so they're excluded from any knowledge simply because they will not evidence faith and just reach out by faith. They're the group that says, who? Where? What? And we as people of God, it's not really wrong to answer those questions, but first we need to evidence faith in what God has done. If it is God, we need to just accept God has done this. So he gives a perfect story of how Jesus opened his eyes. He just said, a man called Jesus. He doesn't know he's the Son of God. He doesn't know he's the miracle worker. He knows none of that. Just a man called Jesus opened my eyes. And they said unto him, where is he? And he said, I don't even know that. So his theological understanding was virtually non-existent. All he had was this experience. Something happened to him, and that was his reality. Now understand, this man's been a beggar all his life. While he was blind, nobody was coming by and said, brother, how are you feeling today? You make sure you got everything. He had to just beg for whatever scraps that he could get. The religious leadership showed no concern for him. He had to beg, and nobody came and checked on him. So he says, I don't know where he's at. So they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now you're going to see something here, and this was the state of affairs in Israel at that time. God had given man the Levitical law, the entire Levitical process, Mosaic law, all of it together. But over the years, the Pharisees had added what was called fence laws around the core law that God gave. And the fence laws had the idea, as long as you don't break a fence law, there's no chance you could break God's law, because the fence law fences you off from getting close to breaking God's law. But they became so burdensome. They became so many of them. There were 600 fence laws, and they came down to even tell you how you had to wash your hands. You had to wash your hands. Anytime that you ate, you had to wash your hands. And they had a process where you had to take this hand to go in between these knuckles. You couldn't just do this. They had a way you had to do it. These were the fence laws. And if you offended one of them, then you were guilty in their minds anyway of breaking the law. But it was man's law. It wasn't God's law. And we need to be able to discern that. There's a difference between God's moral code and the thing that man tries to add to it. We need to know the difference, and if you'll read your Bible, you will know the difference. So they brought this man to the Pharisees, and they were the ones who put up these fence laws. And the Holy Spirit records, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay. Because one of the fence laws said, the law said to keep the Sabbath holy. You didn't work on the Sabbath. But the fence laws were even more strict to say that you couldn't comb your hair on the Sabbath because it was considered plowing. It was considered plowing. You could anoint someone around their eye, but you couldn't put the anointing in their eye on the Sabbath day, or you broke a fence law. You could not make clay. You couldn't mix water with dirt on the Sabbath. It was an offense. It was a breaking of one of the fence laws. It's not God's law. This is the man-made laws that the Pharisees had come up with. And so the Holy Spirit records here that they brought him to the Pharisees, him that was aforetime blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened the man's eyes. I have a note here. Here's a couple more examples of the fence laws. One could put wine on the outer eye for healing purposes on the Sabbath, but it was forbidden to put it in the eye. That's a fence law. Here's another one. It was illegal to apply saliva to the eye on the Sabbath. It is believed that Jesus purposely ignored these man-made fence laws, and that's why he's getting about to get called on the carpet here, so to speak. Then again, the Pharisees. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes and washed and do see. So the people, when they found out Jesus made clay on the Sabbath day and healed this man, they ushered the man straight to the Pharisees, the tattletales. They asked straight to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees said, okay, so explain yourself here. What happened? And the man, again, he doesn't give the whole story because he sees what's happening. He sees what's going on. He knows that the man's name is Jesus, but he just says, he put clay upon my eye. He doesn't say his name. He put clay upon my eye, and I washed and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, speaking of Jesus. This man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So now the first thing the Pharisees said is they knew who it was. He's the only one working miracles. He was the only one working miracles in Israel. They knew exactly who he was. Their position, they took the public position that he cannot possibly be of God because he broke the Sabbath. But the fact is, he did not break the Sabbath. He broke the fence laws, which was man's law and was not God's law at all. He had no regard for the fence laws. But they made the mistake of taking a public position and saying, well, he's obviously not of God because he didn't keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man that's not of God do these miracles? How can a man that is a sinner do this magnitude of miracle? And we'll see later on, there's no record anywhere in the scripture until right here that a man who was born blind got his sight back. There is nowhere else prior to this in the scripture. And so now there's a division amongst the people because some of them are saying, well, you know, our leadership is saying he's a sinner. And other people are saying, well, how could he be a sinner and do this magnitude of miracle? So people are beginning to think a little bit for themselves. In the book of Matthew, chapter 10, what we're seeing here is that this last phrase, there was a division among them. And wherever Jesus is preached, there will be a division. Wherever Jesus, the Spirit of God, moves, there will be a division. Whenever the word is projected, it will cause a division. It may not be a total schism, but there'll be a division. And he says here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus is speaking. He says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, the term sword, it represents division, swords cut. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He's specifically saying that I can't be, my presence here is going to cause a division wherever that I'm at. And the ultimate division is that you'll have a segment of the human race on the left-hand side, the goats, and you'll have a segment of the human race on the right-hand side, the sheep. He is a divider. The word of God is the divider, quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides. And so we see the division right here. How can this sinner, a man that is a sinner, do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They said unto the blind man again, this is the Pharisees, what sayest thou of him that he opened the eyes? He said, he's a prophet. And the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Now, there's a subtle little nuance in this first phrase you got to catch. They had been asking, how was your eyes? How did you get your eyesight back? What happened? But in the first phrase, they moved their inquisition from the fact of the miracle and they start asking about him. What sayest thou of him? Not. Tell us more about how this miracle happened. We want to know about this man, Jesus, that did the healing. And he said he's a prophet. And again, this man doesn't even know who Jesus is. But he knows based on the magnitude of miracle that he did, this is not an ordinary person. And most definitely, this is not somebody who God is not with. This is not a sinner. He is a prophet, but the Jews did not believe concerning him. It speaks of they did not believe concerning the man that the man was ever blind. And here's something about unbelief. It may start not believing in Jesus Christ, not believing in God's redemption plan, but unbelief is a whole attitude of life. You find people that when they refuse to evidence faith in the things of God, you find they can be some of the most negative people. They can be some of the most disbelieving people. They will tend to believe something bad before they'll believe something good. Now, I'll give you an example. Turn on any news channel. All they report is something bad. I mean, if it's just some clouds, I mean, they're anticipating, yeah, we don't know what the death toll is going to be, but we know people are going. I mean, they just go. They run when no man chases. And it's the result of unbelief. I'm never looking for something bad to happen. I'm always looking for something good to happen. Even when something bad does happen, I'm looking, God, how are you going to turn this into good? What are you going to bring out of this? That's what faith does when you expect a miracle. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received sight until they called his parents, the parents of him that had received his sight. So now they're in a full-blown investigation. They have contacted, ever how they did it, the parents, get the parents down here. We need to validate whether this man is blind or not. But now again, their mistake that they made is that they made a public statement in front of everybody. The man who did this miracle is a sinner because we consider he broke the Sabbath. And the position of some of the people are saying, I don't know, sinners don't usually do miracles like that. They asked them, the parents, saying, is this your son whom you say is born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now, this gives you an insight to the absolute fear that the common people had of the religious leadership. They were afraid of them. Because the religious leadership in Israel of that day, they had the power to excommunicate somebody. to cast them out. That's what it's called, cast them out. It means they excommunicate them from the synagogue. And in Israel of old, the synagogue was the center of life. Your children went to school at the synagogue. You got your job through relationships in the synagogue. Your landlord, you probably found through relationships in the synagogue. And so if you were excommunicated, that means your children can't go to school anymore. That means if you're buying a house, the man won't sell your house anymore. You've been excommunicated. That means if you have a job, if you had a job, you no longer have a job. It means you are thrown completely out of society. And through that power, the religious leadership were able to just hold the people in a position of fear. And this man's own parents, they're called on the carpet. They're afraid. They're afraid, and they're being asked about this, these things concerning Jesus. And they said, we don't know. We know he was born blind. That's all we can comment on. He's of age. Ask him. In other words, they're saying we don't want anything to do with this. And kind of, you know, just gave their son over to him. He is of age. Ask him. Let him speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. There it is. Let me say this. You should never be in a church where you fear the leadership. You should never be sit under a pastor or any of the fivefold ministries. If you fear that person, if he projects himself in such a way that you're afraid of him, that's problematic. Because the reality is, it doesn't matter who the preacher is, I am what you are. You should be able to walk up to me at any time and say, hey, Pastor Lincoln, how are you doing? And shake my hand. Hey, I got a question. You should be able to do that at any time. And so it's not until religion begins to build a hierarchy between this part of the body and this part of the body that you can know that the one at the top now, he becomes a demigod. And people begin to fear him. That should never be. That's not God's way. We're the same body. We're of one body. And so this they said because they feared the Jews, because the Jews had agreed already. They got one weapon. They're ready to use it. If any man does confess that he's the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. That means excommunicated. They had already made the agreement. They had already evidently let it slip out. We don't need anybody saying that this guy is the Christ. Because we're saying he's a sinner, and we don't want anybody contradicting us. It's misinformation. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Now they're making the same statement again. They're saying, we know he's a sinner. Now this little phrase here, give God the praise, it really was used as an oath in those days. It was a phrase that was used as an oath, and it was equivalent to saying, you need to swear to tell the truth. I swear to tell the truth. Give God the praise. And so they said, give God the praise. Tell us the truth now. But then they gave him a leading. They tried to lead him because we already know this man is a sinner. Now you tell the truth. Because the man has said he is a prophet. And so they're trying to save face because they got everybody looking and half of them asking, well, if he's a sinner, how did he do that miracles? Because none of you Pharisees are doing a miracle. The man's been blind his whole life. You've been right here. You couldn't do anything. And yet you're saying he's a sinner. Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Isn't that good? He's like, I can't get involved in all the politics of what you're talking about, but I can tell you what I know. I was blind all my life. This man made clay and anointed my eyes, and now I'm looking right at you. Now, this beggar, no doubt these Pharisees had walked past his begging station many times. No doubt they were aware. They had seen him because the neighbors, the common people, they were saying, isn't this the one that was blind? So somebody in the ranks of the Pharisees knew who he was, but had never reached out to him, could never better his situation. So he said, the one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Then he said unto them, and here's the thing. Now, his parents were scared. His parents were afraid because they were going to get put out. But this man, he had been blind all his life and a beggar. When you don't have nothing, they can't take nothing. He had no fear whatsoever. So in front of all of the people that were watching on, he goes on. He said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. Then said they unto him, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you didn't hear me. Wherefore would you hear it again? Would you be his disciples? Now, this is a slap in the face. Because to ask them, are you going to be his disciples? That means I recognize him as being a higher authority than you. He didn't say, are you going to let him be your disciple? He said, are you going to be his disciple in front of everybody? Then they reviled him. Did I miss a verse? Okay. Then they reviled him. And the word revile just means to abusively vilify someone. And they said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Now get this. They had never seen Moses. The same book that told about Moses, the same book prophesied Jesus Christ. But yet they claim we are Moses' disciples. They put their faith in Moses. They put their faith in law. That means they had the ability to express faith. But they were being choosy about what I want to put my faith in. They selected the law. Their same faith, they could have put it in Jesus Christ. But they chose not to. And here's the thing about faith. Here's the thing about accepting God's redemption plan. It is a moral choice. It's a moral matter. It's not intelligence. It's not ability. It is a moral choice. And they choose, they chose to claim Moses. You're Jesus' disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. Now, Moses, of course, is the lawgiver. And these Pharisees, they are the legalists of that day. They enjoy a hypocritical way of keeping the law. They have the external show that we are law keepers, when in fact, internally, they are not keeping the law at all. They are miserable sinners. Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners. I just feel like I'm missing a slide or something here. 30, 31, okay. This is the man speaking again. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So this is the man talking to the Pharisees. He's saying that you're saying that he's a sinner, but we know that God doesn't hear sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? And get this last phrase. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He's saying, if this man, if he was a sinner, like you're saying he's a sinner, he would not be able to do anything. And then you look at the blind man's entire life, the ranks of the Pharisees have always done nothing. If this man were not of God, he would be doing exactly what you Pharisees are doing. Nothing. But yet this man was able to open his blinded eyes. Did I miss a verse? It seems like there should be a verse missing here. Is it 30? Yes, this is the one. I felt like I just missed something. Oh, yes. Okay. For we know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, this is the Pharisees talking to him. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Now, they had expressed faith to the extent they say, we know that God spoke to Moses. Well, why can't you know that God spoke to Jesus? Because they were being selective in what they wanted to believe, because it was more expedient for them financially to keep the status quo than to let Jesus come in and bring honesty into the equation. We know not from whence he is. The blind man answered and said unto them in front of everybody. Well, herein is a marvelous thing. This is absolutely marvelous. That you don't know from whence he is, and yet he's opened my eyes. That you're saying you don't know from whence he is. You're saying he's a sinner, but he's able to do this miracle that you've not been able to do at all. So the division that is within the ranks is getting bigger and bigger. Then he goes on to say, now we know that God heareth not sinners. And if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he heareth him. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Meaning that there's no precedent for this kind of miracle of opening the eyes of one born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And that had to just poke them right in the eye, because for all of this time, they walked past this blind man and they were able to do nothing. And now the one who comes by Jesus Christ and heals him, they try to put him in the position of sinner. Again, this man is standing up to the Pharisees. He has no fear because he has nothing to lose. My whole life I've been blind. I got my eyesight now. He's got nothing to lose. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin. They insulted him. And dost thou teach us? It showed their arrogance and their pride and their hurt feelings that this man actually did just teach them. And they were willfully ignorant. They were not going to learn. But the whole crowd standing around that was listening to his logic, they were like, you know, he got a point. He's seeing pretty good now. And they cast him out, which means they excommunicated him from the synagogue. But he had never been to school because he was blind. He didn't own a house because he was a beggar. He didn't have a job. Begging was his job. There was nothing you could take away from him. So he was able to just speak with no fear because there was nothing they could do. But it also shows the viciousness of the religious leadership. And whenever you're in law, legalism is always this way. How many know what legalism is or have been around legalism? Legalism is all this way. It makes you exactly what these Pharisees are. Now, they were hypocrites. They had sin in their own life. But yet they were pushing their rules and their man-made policies upon the people of God, and acting like if you break my law that I made, you've broken the law of God. Legalism is a horrible place to be. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, get that now, this man stood up publicly to the Pharisees, gave them logic that they could not defy, they could not resist. They cast him out, and it says, when Jesus found him, that means he went looking for him. Listen, if you stand up for Jesus Christ, he'll come find you. So when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he? You see, this man had no idea who Jesus was. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe upon him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh to thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now get this now. Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him. Now, this man hadn't seen a whole lot of people. He just got his eyesight an hour ago. So it's just a few people that he's seen, but he's saying, you've both seen him, and it's him that is talking to you. And in other words, what he's saying is that thou hast both seen the Son of God, and it is the Son of God that's talking to you. So he gives an introduction to this man of himself as the incarnate Son of God. And the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Now, no doubt there are still some of this crowd around. No doubt there are still people following him, or, you know, the man who had his eyes open following them, still kind of nosing around. And so the rest of this conversation, there's still some of the Pharisees there, and there's still some of the people there. And Jesus said, for judgment, I am coming to this world, that they which see might, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? So he says, for judgment I am coming into the world. Now understand, it's not, he didn't come into the world to execute judgment. Just his presence in the world makes men and women take a stand as it regards Jesus Christ. I'm thinking of the scripture in the third chapter of John. Light, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness and would not come to the light because their deeds were evil. Well, this is literally the light of the world that came and took his stance before the Pharisees, but they would not receive the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. So he says, for judgment I'm coming to the world so that they which see might, for those which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now, the reality is all men without Christ are blind. All men without Jesus Christ are spiritually blind. But what he's saying here is they which see not, they which understand that they are blind, I came that they might see. I came to give them spiritual light so that they could see. But those that say, I see, that will not admit that they're spiritually blind without Jesus Christ, I come to make them blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto them, well, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Now, saints, when you have the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for all of humanity, the only sacrifice for sin, when you have him tell you to your face, your sin remaineth, you're in a bad place. Yeah, because if he's not your sacrifice, you have nothing. And that's what he's saying here is because you say, we see, we have perfect illumination. He says, because of that, therefore, your sin remaineth. Here's a good idea for every Christian. Just admit your brokenness. Don't cover it up. Don't cover it up. I mean, just admit it. At least admit it to God. I've got issues. How many can admit that? I got issues. Man, I got issues. I've been walking with him 38 years. I still got issues. You know, it blessed my soul this last week. They were singing a song, if I can remember those lyrics. Walking around these walls, by now I thought they'd fall. But his faithfulness, the promise still stands. And so even though after all these years, there may still be issues, his promise still stands. That's just such an encouragement to me. So, Jesus said, because you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Chapter 10. Now, when this was written, there were no chapters, there were no verses, there were no punctuation. In the Greek, it's all one big sentence. The book of John is one long sentence in the Greek. So they put a chapter here because they had to put it somewhere so it was easier to reference. But as we go into chapter 10, the exact same audience is there as the end of chapter 9. So the man that with his blinded eyes open, the Pharisees, the same people are there. It's not a different scenario that where we start at. We start chapter 10 right where chapter 9 left off at. And Jesus is still speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, some of these Pharisees are still there that have just excommunicated the blind man, threatened the parents, and they were in fear of being excommunicated. And now Jesus begins to delineate. He begins to draw a comparison between the true shepherd and the false shepherds. Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door, and you see on the screen the door, the Greek term, it just means an entrance. There is a legitimate entrance. He that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, and the sheepfold here is just a shelter for the sheep, but it really, Jesus is using it to represent the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is the covenant of faith. It's not the not the Mosaic covenant. That's what the Pharisees were holding to. The Abrahamic covenant was the covenant of faith. Abraham was the father of faith. And so he's saying, he that entereth not by the legitimate way into the Abrahamic covenant, the law is not the legitimate way, but climbeth up some other way, there's your law, there's your legalism, that person is a thief and a robber. And here's the thing that we have to get as Christians, and really the whole world needs to get a hold of this. There is no way to the Father other than Jesus Christ. He is the door. All spokes do not lead to the same hub. Have you ever heard that, all spokes? The reality is all spokes lead straight to hell. There's one way. His name is Jesus Christ. That's the only way to have fellowship with the Father. So Jesus is saying it strong here, and he's saying it right in front of the Pharisees, who are the thieves and the robbers. The Pharisees were those that if a man died, they would foreclose on the widow and take her house so they could line their own pockets. The Pharisees, they had a racket within the temple, and we read this in some of the Gospels. They had money changers in the temple that would change the currency of the day into temple money. Those were money changers. Then they had people in and around the temple that would have goats and sheep so that if you didn't have a sacrifice, you could buy a sacrifice. But what they had done is created a racket in the house of God. This is why Jesus cleansed the temple, is that the farmer would come and he would bring a goat from his own flock. And he would bring it to the priest, and the priest would examine the goat and although the animal was perfect to be sacrificed, he was part of the racket. He would say, well, this animal is not fit to be sacrificed. I'm finding Mars, but you can go right over there and buy one. And so the man just wants to sacrifice for his sin. So he leaves his goat. He goes over here to buy a goat from one of the people that had livestock in the temple. And they would say, well, here's the goat. It's a little bit expensive, but here you go. Oh, but we don't take the common money. You got to have temple money. You have to have it. So you got to go over here to the money exchangers and get temple money. Well, the exchange rate was give them one of the common people's dollars and you get a quarter of temple money. So it was very costly to buy that animal because it was a racket within the entire temple. Everybody was in on it. The priests, the money changers, those who sold the animals. So now he changes the money, loses money there. He goes over and he buys the animal, which is now more expensive. He brings it back to the priest. This animal hit the one he brought from his farm was just as good as this one. But they were thieves and they were robbers. And Jesus is calling them out in front of everybody. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. So he that entereth in by the door, the legitimate means to come in, Jesus is talking about himself. And he could come in and stand the first one in the Abrahamic covenant because he had perfectly kept the law. He had never failed the law, but he comes into the Abrahamic covenant. To him, the porter is just the gatekeeper at the sheepfold, represents the law. To him, the law opens because he was the only one to ever keep the law. And the sheep, that's you and me, hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, meaning he has personal relationship with each of his sheep. These Pharisees didn't even know this man's name. And he leadeth them out, meaning that he leads them out of legalism. He leads them out of law keeping, and he leads them into the wide open space of grace. God's goodness just given freely to mankind. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And so he's talking about himself and his relationship with the sheep. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. Simply meaning any trial, any test, any challenge you go through, Jesus has gone before you. Remember something, no matter what the enemy that may tempt you with, Jesus was tempted into all points likened to a man, yet without sin. We have a great high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses. He felt what it is to be a weak human being, but yet without sin. So no matter what, you know, you can have stuff going on in your mind, in your life, in your emotions that you don't really know what it is. You just know it's jacked up. Do you know what I'm saying? You can't explain it to anybody else. Jesus knows what that quirk of the human nature is. He experienced it, yet without sin. And so you can bring it to him. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, or touched with the feeling of our weaknesses. He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. And on top of that, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. Now notice what just happened with the blind man. He would not follow the leading of the Pharisees. They tried to lead him. We know this man is a sinner. He wouldn't follow them, because he knows not the voice of the stranger. The stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them. Now that phrase, unto them, lets you know he's talking to the same audience that he was talking to at the end of chapter 9, which was the Pharisees and some of the common people standing around, as well as the blind man. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And what he's doing now is he's breaking it down. He's making emphatic statements that are just, you cannot be misunderstood. When we read this word, I am the door of the sheep, the I am is emphatic. He's saying, I am the door of the sheep. He's pointing to himself. I am the door of the sheep. He's communicating it as plainly as it can be communicated. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All, notice the word all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And now he's letting the Pharisees know, he's letting everybody know, but he's really pointing out to the Pharisees, they came before Jesus, but the people did not love them. The people were afraid of them because they were ruling through a mechanism of fear, threatening to take people's livelihoods away from them. So all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. He's saying it again emphatically, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So what he's saying, if you come through me, the door, you have entry into the Abrahamic covenant. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. The evidencing faith, the Abrahamic way, is what leads us to salvation and shall go in and out and find pasture. It just means that once you come to Jesus Christ, you have a wide liberty. Christianity is liberty. It's not the confines of legalism. Now, it doesn't mean anything goes, but you got a lot of room to move around. Now, when you live outside of Jesus Christ, the walls start coming in on your life. Yeah, the walls come in. They're called addictions. And they start making you walk in this skinny little place in between your addictions. But when Jesus comes and sets the captive free, you've got liberty to live your life wide open, liberty before the Lord. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now he's talking about the Pharisees, but the rule of double reference, he's talking about Satan, who is the inspiration for the Pharisees and all of the things they've done. He's talking about Satan here. The thief cometh not means he only comes. He doesn't come for any other reason but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come, in contradistinction, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, what an understatement that is. He's saying that I am come that they might have life and they may have it more abundantly, but it's eternal life. It's life, it's everlasting life. That's what he came, abundant everlasting life. You know what abundant means, right? It just means buku. It just means a lot of life. It's not just being alive, just being the walking dead, but a lot of life. I cannot tell you how many times Sister Lincoln and I will just be driving, just coming back from the gym this morning, we're coming home, and just almost in tears as we just stop to think, God has been so good to us. He's had his hand on us for decades. He's walked with us through all of our folly and all of our missteps and all of our mistakes. He never turned away from us. He kept his hand. God's been so good to us. That's abundant life. That's life that's worth living. Here it is again. I am the good shepherd. Now, the parable he's told them, he's emphasizing now, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And of course, that's an allusion to Calvary, where he would actually lay down his physical life and be separated from his Father for the benefit of the sheep, or if we could say it this way, for the benefit of the body of Christ. But he that is the hireling, now he turns again to the Pharisees, but he that is the hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. Now he's speaking specifically to the Pharisees, because they were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. As a matter of fact, they were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel, and they were supposed to lead Israel to reach out and train the Gentile nations in the way of the Lord. But because of legalism, they demonized the Gentiles and gave Israel the general attitude. Gentiles were only made so there'd be enough fuel to keep the fires of hell burning. That's what they thought of Gentiles. They wouldn't even touch them, not even a Samaritan, which is the half Gentile, half Jew, is like they wouldn't even touch them. So they were not competent as the leaders of Israel. They were hirelings. And it says the hireling fleeth because he's a hireling. He's not the shepherd. Because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Let me say something else. If you ever have to, you know, be in another church, you move or whatever, you're in another church. If your pastor doesn't care about you, if he won't take your phone call, if he won't respond to you, if you have a sickness or if you have a situation in your house, in your home, or And there's no response whatsoever. If you call the pastor and he won't even respond to you, it's because he don't care about you. A real pastor is supposed to be an under-shepherd. I am an under-shepherd under the leadership of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so when something happens in people's lives, although I'm just a poor, pitiful human being, there's still a compassion there. There's still a concern there. And you should, no matter what church you go to, you should always have that. Which that basically means that if you ever, you know, go to a church that's got 20,000 people, that pastor can't spread that thin. He can't spread that thin. If it's 5,000 people, he can't. I'm spread to the limits just with this. I don't even want to see 1,000 people. So, okay, well, we're going to stop right here. The hireling fleeth because he is the hireling and careth not for the sheep. We'll pick up here. Now, I think, if I'm not mistaken, it's laity next week. Next week, we're going to have a laity service. So we invite you to come out and support our laity speakers, and we'll have a good time laity night. And then we'll pick up here the following week with the book of John. Sister Angela, would you receive our offering, please?
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. As we prepare ourselves for the offering, I just want to thank everyone again for coming out. As you know, you can give at the basket in the back online by clicking the donate button, or you can text to give. So please support the ministry. I'm just thankful tonight for God, for the word, because I once was blind, as we all were, and now I see because of Jesus and his saving grace and his mercy. And I'm thankful, so thankful that he gave us his redemption plan. Amen. If you'll stand with me, I'll go ahead and pray so we can be dismissed. Lord, we love you this evening. We thank you for bringing us through this day, Father, for your divine protection and your provision that you give us every single day, God. Lord, we just ask that the word that we receive here during Bible study, Lord, also on our Sunday services and as we study at home, Lord God, that it would penetrate our hearts and our minds, Lord God, and that it would just continue to grow us spiritually, Lord, so that we can become more like you every day, Father, and less like this world that we live in. We thank you for your love, God, and we just ask that you be with all of us as we travel home and bring us here back safely on Sunday. The monies that are given, Lord, we ask that you would bless it, Father, for the needs of this ministry and beyond. We thank you in advance for it, Lord. We ask all of these prayers and blessings in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.